The Apostle Paul has been presenting to these Christians in Philippi the picture of what it looks like to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it is a picture then of a humble, self-sacrificing life. And we have seen in our study of this letter to the Philippians the concern that these Christians would do nothing from selfish ambition, that they would count others more significant than themselves, to look out for the interests of others rather than themselves. And remember the primary example that the Apostle Paul has used in this section has been the example of Christ. He states in verse 5 to have the same attitude that you see in Christ, and then reminds them of the sacrifice in which Jesus Christ gives himself completely on our behalf and then is exalted by God after his sacrifice. In this section that we're going to look at this morning from verse 17 to verse 30 to the end of the chapter, Paul now uses three more illustrations, three more examples of this joyful sacrifice. And Paul's going to begin with himself, and he only touches on himself for just a moment, and he'll return to his example in chapter 3 that we'll get to inevitably. But right here, he just kind of puts himself forward, and then he wants to give them two other examples. And I think the reason to see this is really important, that it's not just simply theoretical in being a Christian about living humble, self-sacrificing lives. It is not about just hearing the message, okay, we got to have the same attitude that Christ had, so I need to start thinking about other people instead of myself and count others more significant. What Paul is going to do here is show these Christians that that's exactly what these other Christians have been doing for them. And to use these examples then to encourage them to adopt this same attitude of joyful sacrifice by counting others more significant than themselves. You'll notice Paul begins with himself. He just lightly touches upon himself there in verses 17 and 18. And you'll notice where he says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. He speaks of himself as a drink offering. Now, a drink offering was something that was considered secondary. That what a priest would do is that they would put their animal on the altar and begin to burn up that animal on that altar. And then you would come along and you would take this liquid like wine, and it would be a drink offering that would be poured either on top of the burning animal or in front of the altar. And so that's what you see Paul picturing himself right here, as he pictures these Philippians and describes them as the primary sacrifice of how they've been giving themselves, and they are giving them for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, and I, in what I am enduring, they would be considered then as a drink offering then on your behalf. Remember where Paul is at. We've seen this in chapter 2 particularly, that you see the Apostle Paul describing himself in chapter 1 and chapter 2 as being in prison and not knowing the outcome of what his trial is going to be. He seems to believe that he's going to be set free, but that outcome is uncertain. And so he says here in verse 17, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, I might be sat on the sacrifice of this altar here at this moment. Just as you are sacrificing yourselves for the cause of Christ, I am ready to do that as well. In fact, notice the words that he uses there in verse 17. He says, so if I'm poured out as this drink offering, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If this is my end, if I'm going to give my life at this time, if I am poured out as this drink offering and I offer my life up in service to God, just notice those words. I am glad and I rejoice. There's a good attitude to think about. Here he is staring the uncertain outcome of his future, of his life, knowing that he is here for the cause of Christ, as he's described in chapter 1, who has given his life faithfully before God. And he says, and if this is when I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering on top of your sacrifices that you have made in the faith, I'm glad for that. I rejoice in that. And then to say in verse 18, you should rejoice with me. You should be joyful as well. you should also be glad in this, and this offering that I'm about to give. But rather than going on about his sacrifice, that he'll pause right there and say, let me describe, rather than myself, let me describe for you two other individuals who are giving themselves on your behalf. Notice in verse 19 he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. And I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Here he says, I'm going to do something. And he says, what I want to do then is I'm going to send Timothy to you soon, verse 19. I'm going to send him to you so that you can be cheered by him. And why does he want to send Timothy of all people? Notice the wording there. He says, I have no one like him. I have nobody like him to be able to send to you, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he really cares about you. He really cares about what's happening to you. He's genuinely concerned about what's happening in your life. He is genuinely concerned about your welfare. And notice that he describes him with such beautiful words there when he says there in verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth. What made Timothy so valuable? Why does Paul say that Timothy's not like anybody else? Why does Paul say, you all know how valuable Timothy is, his proven worth? Well, he's describing it because he genuinely cares about other people. He does what verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 2 have said, that he counts other people more significant than himself. He genuinely cares about the interests of others rather than his own interests. He is adopting the mind of Christ. And so he says to them, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and you know his proven character, and you know how he is genuinely concerned about you. And I think this is really important to consider, because I think we can easily miss what it means to seek out the interests of others ahead of ourselves. When he uses that word that I've highlighted up there, who is genuinely concerned, he, from the heart, he really does care about your interests. We have a tendency to do a lot of things in the interests of others, because we know that they will do something in our interest later. We think that we are giving and self-sacrificing, but really the motivation behind why we are putting somebody ahead of ourselves, or we are putting their interests ahead of our own, is because we expect something back. I'll use a very low-level example to illustrate. You may have coworkers or friends, acquaintances, maybe even family, and you decide to be very kind and you say, I'm going to give them a birthday card and maybe put a gift card inside, and you put a gift card in there of like $10, $20, something like that. And they're overjoyed and so thankful that you gave them this birthday card with the gift card inside. And then your birthday rolls around and they don't give you a birthday card with a gift inside. Or of equal amount, lesser amount. So what do you do the following year? Well, those stinkers, they didn't give me a birthday card. I'm not going to give them a birthday card. Oh, they only gave me $5, so I'm going to give them $5 too. How often we think that we are doing something with the thought process of I'm doing something for somebody, when actually what we are doing is expecting some kind of response back. I'm going to do good because I expect sometime down the road in the future to be able to cash that in, and you're going to do something that I need. You're going to respond somehow for me. You're going to seek out my interest when I look for it. You're going to help me out in my time of need, so I'm going to do that. And when that person fails to do that, then what do? Well, I'm never doing that again. Forget that. I'm never going to help that person. How dare they do that? I was there for them when they needed me and how I helped them, and then I needed something that they weren't. That's not genuine concern for the other person. That's selfish under the guise of being concerned about other people's interests. The only reason we did it because we were expecting something back. Can I just make an aside? Marriages blow up because of that. You act because you think the other person will do something back. So you do good, they don't respond, you throw your hands in the air, and you never do good again. Marriages blow up with that kind of attitude. He says to these Christians, I'm sending you Timothy, and there's nobody like him. He's the who's genuinely concerned about your interests. Genuine concern for the interests of others cannot be self-seeking interest. Genuinely concerned about the other person has no calculation for self. And so often that's exactly what the calculation is. Should I do good for this person? And immediately the thought is, well, will they do good back? Are they going to reciprocate? Are they going to do good for me? That's not what self-sacrificing, humble, Christ-following lives look like. And that's what the Apostle Paul is expressing here. And notice how strong that he says that. Look at verse 21.
I don't highlight my Bible, but I mean, I'd kill a kid if there was a highlighter in my Bible. But if you highlight your Bible, look at verse 21. You can put a highlighter on that line right there. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Do you see the mutually exclusive situation of that sentence? If you seek your interest, you cannot seek Christ's interests. And if you are seeking Christ's interest, then you are not seeking your own interests. Notice how he sets those opposed to each other. They all seek their own interests. Well, what does that mean? It means they're not seeking those of Jesus Christ. We want to be able to put those two together. In fact, that's how often we operate. Is I'll seek out the interests of the Lord when it matches my own interests. When it matches what I want to do. Then they converge together and now I serve God. I'll be faithful to God. I'll obey. I'll do what He wants because it matches what I want to do. That's not self-sacrifice. That's not humble service to God at all. Humble self-sacrifice and service to God is when we serve and obey when it conflicts with our own personal interests. When doing the will of God is not easy or comfortable or desirable to the flesh. And that's what he's presenting here with Timothy. Is look at the life of Timothy. Look how self-sacrificing he is. I give him to you because he genuinely has the interests of Christ. The reason why he's concerned for you, the reason why he loves you, the reason why he's a son to me and has served me in such a faithful capacity is because his interests are for Christ. His interests are not for self. I challenge us to think about that in our own interests and thinking about our walk with God and the reasons why we serve and how we serve and why we serve. Is do we serve because it just aligns with our personal interests at that moment? And so that's the reason you're here today. You have nothing better to do. Or the reason why you prayed is because it was your own interest. You were in trouble that day. You needed help that day. The reason why you helped somebody is you were hoping that they would do something back for you. And you kind of have this what goes around, comes around karma idea. And you're hoping for payback. What's the reason behind it? Is the reason why I'm serving Christ and that's why I'm sacrificing? Or is the reason why it's what I wanted to do anyway? I'm going to get something tangible back. Timothy here is giving himself.
And then what Paul does here is he takes Timothy and he goes, let me press that idea even further. And he says, I can't send Timothy to you right now. I'm going to send him to you in a minute, but I have to see how it turns out right now. So I'm keeping him with me a little bit longer, and then I'm going to send him to you to be an encouragement to you. So in the meantime, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus. Verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Just listen to who he is. He is my brother, he's a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier, and he is somebody that the Philippians themselves have sent to Paul to help Paul while he's in imprisonment at this time. And so he says, you've sent him to me to be my minister in my need. He is your messenger that you have sent to me. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Listen to the description of Epaphroditus. Twice he describes the dire situation for Epaphroditus. He says, now, he's my fellow brother, my fellow soldier, my fellow worker. He's your messenger that you sent to me to help me out. And you heard something, that he fell ill. In fact, he was so ill that verse 27 says, indeed, he was ill and near death. Epaphroditus is about to die. And the whole reason this has happened is that he's doing this to serve Paul, to act as messenger on behalf of the Philippians, all for the work of Christ. But did you notice what it said about Epaphroditus at this moment? This is truly amazing, and this is a wonderful picture, an example of what the Apostle Paul is getting at. Here is Epaphroditus. He's ill and near death. And notice what Paul says Epaphroditus is going through at this moment. Verse 26 says, he's been distressed because you heard he was ill. He's not distressed because none of the Philippian Christians have done anything about the fact that he nearly died. When Epaphroditus finds out that the Christians back in Philippi have heard that he nearly died, he's distressed that they're worried about him. He's distressed that they've heard that he's ill and is longing to go back to them and tell them, I'm doing okay now. I nearly died, but it's okay. God had mercy, and now I'm alive. I would just submit to you what a different attitude that is right there. What's often the reaction that we have when we're not doing well? Well, why isn't anybody paying attention to me? Somebody could give me a call. Somebody should visit me, pay attention to me. Why isn't anybody helping me out? Why don't somebody do something for me around here? Look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is not, man, I am near death. And those sinkers out there in Philippi, they haven't sent a single soul over here to help me out, bring me some medicine, bring me a blanket, pray over me. Jesus. Here's Epaphroditus. Paul says, you know what, the Christians in Philippi are really distressed that you're really. He goes, what? How did they find that out? Now I need to go back there because I can't believe that they've heard that I'm doing so badly, and now I got to get back there and encourage them. He's not concerned about himself.
He's concerned about the Philippians who are concerned that he was nearly died. And because he nearly died, he goes, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about you guys. What a beautiful picture of self-sacrifice. That here is a guy who would have every right to say, you know what, I'm just going to hole up here in Rome. I nearly died, everybody, for the cause of Christ, as verse 29 and 30 say. I nearly died for the cause of Christ here, very ill, to the point of death. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, he's coming back to you now. He heard that you heard. And so he's going to go take care of you guys now because he wants to make sure you're encouraged. Friends, if we just have that attitude, instead of an attitude of, well, what about me and all of my troubles? An attitude of, I heard you're distressed, I'm going to help you regardless of my troubles. That's what why he uses Epaphroditus right here. Here is somebody who over and over again is showing others to be more significant. First, he shows Paul more significant because he nearly dies in his service to Paul. In being this messenger and going to him and serving him in his need, he practically dies in the process. And then, when he hears the Philippians heard that he nearly died in the process, he says, well, now I got to go back to them and help and serve them, so that they would be encouraged and not be worried about me anymore. I want them to see I'm okay. An attitude that is not bogged down by our own difficulties, but looks out to others and says, what can I do for them? This is what we are supposed to do with our trials. This is what we're supposed to do with our suffering. This is what we're supposed to do with our difficulties, is use these things to help other people. To use those things and encourage them, not to be weighed down by them, not to then just amass into a self-pity party of, oh man, my life's so bad. And then we go, oh no, your life's bad. Mine's really bad. Oh, mine's really bad. We're all really bad off. Think about other people. Epaphroditus barely lives and says, well, I got to go serve them some more. Put me on the boat all the way back to Philippi. I'm going to go help them out. I got to serve them. I got to take care of them. This is what this humble, self-sacrificing life looks like. It's not a desire for people to pay attention to you. It is a desire to pay attention to other people. That's what all of these examples are showing. He starts with Christ in chapter 2. Did he pay attention to himself? Absolutely not. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He then moves to himself. He says, I might be poured out as a drink offering. This might be my time. The reason I can't come to you and the reason I have to keep Timothy a little bit longer is because I need to check out the outcome of all of this. Verse 23, I will send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I might be poured out as a drink offering, it might be my end, but don't worry about it. He says there, rejoice and be glad with me. Would you have written that in your letter? Dear Haverhill Road Church, I might be dying any day now for the cause of Christ. Don't be sad. For I rejoice and I am glad, and I want you to be glad and rejoice with me. That's what he wrote him right there. Paul says, don't worry about me. I'm worried about you. You be glad and rejoice. And then he goes to Timothy. I'm sending Timothy to you. Why? Because he's not like anybody else. He cares about you genuinely. He's not self-seeking. He's not serving his interests. He doesn't care about how this plays out for himself. He cares for you and is genuinely concerned about you. He is sacrificing for you. You know his proven worth. He's proven his value in the kingdom of God because he puts the interests of others ahead of his own. And then he goes to Epaphroditus and says, and look at Epaphroditus. You sent him to me to be a messenger to me, to minister to my needs. He is a fellow soldier and a brother and worker here in the kingdom. And he nearly died in the process. He fell so ill, I thought we were going to lose him, but God had mercy on me because I couldn't bear another sorrow upon sorrow. And now he's okay, even though he was gravely ill. But when he heard that you knew he was gravely ill, he became distressed. And now he's coming back to you so that you can have joy and rejoice with him. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is painting in this chapter about what it means and what it looks like to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves? What it looks like to count others more significant than ourselves?
I just wrap up then with just simply these kinds of pictures with Epaphroditus. Number one, to think of Epaphroditus, it just came down to this in verse 30. Notice how it's worded. He was risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
He's just, that's probably the summary of this whole thing. Ready to give your life. Ready to sacrifice. He says, for the cause of Christ, just to serve Paul, he was ready to risk his life. I have a hard time getting my mind around that one. If there's a Christian in distress in some faraway place, would we risk our life to go help that Christian? That's what this Christian's doing. He's ready to risk his life for the gospel. He's ready to risk his life to be a minister to Paul. He will give his life freely to be able to do what he can because he puts first the gospel. He puts first Paul. He puts first others. In fact, verse 29 is really a picture of the framework that you see in chapter 2 regarding Christ. Remember in chapter 2, here's a picture of Christ. Self-sacrifice, gives himself, interests of others, humbles himself, counts others more significant, and he gives his life. The result is God honors, God exalts, God raises him from the dead, and he's given a name above all names. Notice this picture with Epaphroditus. He risks his life. He practically gives his life. He's on the point of death because he's serving the gospel and putting the interests of others ahead of his own. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. He says, when he gets back to you, well, you've got to respect him for that because that's what it looks like to be. Christian. He's ready to give his life. Honor this man when he gets back. You can imagine holding this letter and go, sorry guys, this is what he said. Again, he risked it all. And that's really the key message then of what it means to be a servant of Christ is that God's servants then live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ when they're willing to risk it all for Christ. That's what all of these examples are. First with Christ, then with Paul, then with Timothy, then with Epaphroditus. Everybody is risking it all for the cause of Christ. They will forfeit everything. They will give their lives. They will go to the death, whatever it takes, to be able to accomplish what God has called them to do. And that's how we demonstrate our proven worth then. To be able to look at Timothy and say, here's his proven character. Here's his value. Here's our proven worth in Christ. Is when we have a genuine concern for others, that we would look to one another not for what we are going to receive, but what we will give. And that we will do that as brethren here in this congregation, that we would do that with a global scope in terms of our brethren who are around the world, that we would do that with a scope in our own families, our children, our marriages, our parents, that whatever our relationship and situation, here's the picture of, I will have a genuine concern, not for what I'm going to get out of this, but just because I can do good for you. No return needed. No reciprocation needed. I don't need something back. I'm just doing good. That's what I want to do. And to cut out of our hearts that idea that needs something back, that I'm going to do good because I think I'm going to get something in return. It's not the care and sacrifice that God is looking for. And we are God's servants then when we seek the interests of Christ above their own interests. I hope verse 21 will just resonate so strongly then. The moment I am seeking my own interests, I'm not seeking Christ's interests.
As soon as I put my foot right there and try to start seeking my own ways, my own good, that's not Christ's interests. And Christ's interests are not our interests. That's just not how they go together. In fact, that's what's so sad, I think, in the general denominational world today, is the proclamation of Christ is simply about trying to appeal to your own personal desires and align them to God's desires. See, you can have all this fun and joy and happiness and comfort and ease, and you just keep living your life the way you want to, and you can still be a Christian. Not according to these four examples. These four examples show self-seeking is not Christ-seeking, and self-interests are not Christ's interests. The fundamental then identity then of what it means to be a servant of God is that we would seek the interests of others. I want to leave you with two scriptures from the life of Jesus then. And to listen how Jesus worded what it meant to be a follower of Him and see how that fits exactly what Paul is talking about regarding Christ's life, his own life, Timothy's life, and Epaphroditus' life. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" He says, you want to follow Me? You have to give up your life. You have to give up your interests. You have to give up doing what you think is best. You have to give up the things that you want to do. You have to deny yourself. And then he explores that even further, that if you're trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you're trying to live here and do what you want to do and make the most of life according to your own personal definition, you've lost your life. You've lost it all. You don't understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. You don't understand what Jesus is calling your life to be. Jesus is saying you have to deny everything about yourself and deny those self-interests. Deny those desires if you want to be My disciple. And He reminds them, what's the point of you trying to accomplish everything that your flesh desires and you're going to lose everything at the end? What's your perspective of this world? Trying to just get it all, do it all, I'm going to live my life. What's good for me? What's comfortable for me? What's enjoyable to me? He says, why are you doing that? You're losing your life. You're losing everything in the process. You think you're gaining something by shortcutting God at all of these spots? You think you're gaining something by shortcutting God in your sacrifice and you do your own thing and your own interests and self-serving? He says, you're forfeiting your soul. Is it really going to be worth it to seek your own interests and to count yourself as the one significant? And then just a little bit later, Jesus would say, and Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Why? Because, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Why are we not going to count ourselves significant? Why are we not going to consider our own interests? Because if He came, if Christ came, not to be served, but to serve, and you and I are supposed to be followers of Jesus, then we're supposed to look like the Master. And if that's the way He walked, then that's the way we walk. Will we give our lives like we see these examples in the Scripture? Will we really put the interest of others ahead of ourselves? Will we truly adopt this thinking and this attitude that Christ had of humble, self-sacrificing lives? It's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Christ and His interests, because we have a glorious home that we're awaiting to be able to be with God for eternity. And it'll be worth any sacrifice we think we're making now. You pull your song books out or sing an invitation song. I invite you to see the hope that is found in Christ Jesus this very morning, that you would turn away from your sins, to devote your mind and to devote your heart today. A true dedication and devotion today. We're not going to seek our own ways anymore. And we recognize that doing what we want to do is in conflict with the ways of God. This is what our repentance looks like. I'm going to seek the ways of God now. I'm going to follow Him and serve Him and follow His ways and not follow my ways anymore. His ways are better. His ways are higher, and His ways are far more beautiful. Will you turn to Him today, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin that walk with Jesus this very day, and follow Him faithfully, saying no to self every day, and saying yes to the interests of others, even if it costs us everything? It's exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?